the writer of the Hebrews is thinking his way through the book of Judges to pick out men or women who can be examples in the life of faith. And he had talked about Gideon, whose faith seemed so weak he had to put out fleece in order to be assured that God was going to give him a victory. And then he moved from Gideon to Barak, who said that when God told him to go, he wasn't willing to go unless Deborah went with him. And it becomes a little harder to see how Barak as an example of faith. And then to complicate things, he moves from Gideon and Barak to Samson and uses him as an example of faith. And if Gideon and Barak were difficult, at least for me, Samson was even more difficult. A most unlikely character to have been singled out as an example to those who would live by faith. And so I ask you to turn with me back to the book of Judges, chapter 14, 15, 16, to see what lessons that are there to which the writer of the Hebrews could be directing our attention. And I think we will find some interesting things. Samson is listed as the 13th judge or the 13th deliverer. We learn from chapter 16 and verse 31 that he was judge in Israel for 20 years. He had a long term in which God used this individual to deliver his people from their oppression by the Philistines, to bring deliverance when the people were oppressed. He was a man whom God used. And yet I again point out that he is a rather unlikely individual to have been selected and to have been set apart and to have been used by God. It doesn't teach us anything else. It teaches us that God is sovereign, that he doesn't act as we would have acted or perhaps as we think he should have acted. But God knows what he's doing. He makes no mistakes. And he can sometimes use the most unlikely individual. And the first thing that we see about Samson is that he is disobedient to the word of God. And he operates on the basis of the flesh. He's what we call a carnal individual. Because in 14:1, he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, Timnath seems to have been 4 or 5 miles from where Samson grew up. And so there would be every reason why Samson should have been traveling around, and he got down into this village. It seems strange he was there because it was a Philistine village, and the Philistines were the arch enemies of Israel, and they were oppressing Israel, or they had conquered this portion of the land at that time. But he's wandering around down there, and he saw this girl, and she obviously was a beautiful girl. And so he did as was customary. He asked his father to arrange a marriage with her father. Now I say this is an act of disobedience, because I want you to go back into Exodus 34 for a moment and see what God had to say. In Exodus 34, verses 12 to 16. Exodus 34, 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest there be a snare in the midst of thee. Now the covenant he's talking about here was the covenant of marriage. And we wouldn't be amiss if we read it this way. Take heed, lest thou make marriages between your sons and the daughters of the land, or between your daughters and the sons of the land when you go into the land of Canaan. That will be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, his name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant, that's a marriage covenant, with the inhabitants of the land, that they that have married these inhabitants of the land go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods. One called thee, and now he do sacrifice. Now take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make their sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make to thee no molten god. Now what's God saying there to Israel? Look, you have been redeemed. You are a redeemed people. You have a responsibility to me, your redeemer. And when you go into the land of Canaan, you're going to fall in love with some of those girls. And some of your daughters are going to fall in love with those men. You're going to want to marry them. Don't do it. Why not? Because instead of the believer bringing the unbeliever to faith in God, the unbeliever will corrupt the believer, and the believers will be turned away from God. And he said, that's a danger. Now, don't do it. So it was strictly forbidden. Did God know what he was talking about? Well, I guess he did. Well, you remember in the book of Numbers, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam said, I'll see what God says. And every time Balaam went to God, God said, I'm going to bless Israel. So Balak said, well, what am I going to do? And you remember Balaam's counsel? You can't stop God from blessing Israel, but what you can do is intermarry. And when you intermarry, then the believers will be turned away from obedience to God, and when you walk in disobedience, what will happen? God will withhold the blessing. So you can't change God, or you can't change the covenants that God has made, but you can corrupt your sons and your daughters by intermarriage, and God will not be free to bless. And so Israel was warned against the counsel of Balaam. What happened when Ahab went up into Phoenicia and married Jezebel? Jezebel converted to the worship of the true and living God, didn't she? Of course not. She brought her gods in, and she set aside the top of every hill with its grove of trees to the worship of her God. And the first thing you know, Israel was worshiping Baal. God knew what he's talking about when he said, don't do it. Now, what did Samson do? He said, hey, this girl is beautiful, and I want her, and she's desirable to me, and I don't care what God had said. I'm going to do it anyway. And you remember his father remonstrated with him. In verse 3, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson refused the admonition of his father, and he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now what would you have to say about the character of Samson, a likely candidate to be God's man? Hardly, because he is willfully disobedient, and he operates simply to gratify the flesh, or to use New Testament terminology, we would say he is a carnal or a fleshly man. But then we have this note in 14:4. His father and his mother knew not that it was the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. What does all that mean? That God is going to sovereignly work in spite of the disobedience of this one, and is going to use this one to deliver Israel. The very fact that he disobeys, God will turn it around so that Israel will ultimately be delivered. Now, Samson is certainly not an example to faith. We would not and could not and should not pattern our walk after Samson's walk and say, I'm walking by faith. No. Where does faith come in? To believe that God can control circumstances to work out his own will. that God is sovereign over circumstances and can accomplish his purpose in spite of all the circumstances that are against us. You see, that's where faith comes in, to believe that God is sovereign and God is in control. Look at the world around you. I don't know of anybody who wouldn't agree that it's in a mess. I don't care where you look, which side of the ocean, north or south, east or west, a mess. Politically, economically, socially, physically, with all the plagues that the Lord seems to be sending around now, it's a mess. So what do? Give up? No. Who's in control? Now you see, it takes an act of faith to believe that in spite of what goes on in Washington and the Philippines and Nicaragua and Afghanistan and London, all these other places, God is still in control. It takes faith to believe that. But remember, Pharaoh had to learn that God is sovereign and does all things according to his will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. God is the one who puts up kings and throws down kings. He's sovereign, he's in control. That's where Samson can give us a lesson in faith. Well, we move on, we find that Samson goes down to press his case with the father of this girl that he's fallen in love with, that he wants, and a young lion roared against him. And Samson tore up that lion as he would a newborn baby goat. Now, when you think of Samson, what do you think of? Samson's strength. You will notice that it is not Samson's strength to which our attention is directed here. This wasn't Samson's strength that enabled him to tear this lion apart. How do you explain it? Well, you've passed by verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily. In whose strength was Samson able to tear up that lion? Because he was a giant of a man physically? No. Because of the divine enablement that God gave to him. Now, the ultimate purpose was not to kill a lion. The ultimate purpose was to set up circumstances that would bait the Philistines into a trap where God could use this man to wipe them out. You understand what I'm saying? God is setting up a set of circumstances that will cause the Philistines to respond so that they are drawn into a conflict where God can judge them and can deliver them. Now, this strength wasn't given to Samson because he was a spiritual man, a godly man. Or God didn't pick him up because he was a giant of a man physically, so God said, hey, he's the one I'll use. No, God said, I'm going to take an unlikely individual and I'm going to empower him to do what I want done. Now, if God takes an unlikely character like that, who's going to get the glory? Well, hardly the individual, hardly Samson. It's going to be an evidence that God is at work on behalf of his people. Now, remember, Paul points out the principle that God often uses unlikely characters. In writing to the Corinthians, he said that we have this treasure, the knowledge of God and of God's grace, in what? Clay pots. Why? So that the excellency of the glory may be to God and not to us. And so God often takes unlikely characters. I see that principle in the life of Jonah. You come to the end of Jonah and you see a man who turned a city of several hundred thousand people to faith in the true and the living God. That happened because he was such a model of obedience? Huh? Hardly. Because when God told him to go, what did he do? Headed in the opposite direction. Was as disobedient as he could be. And God had to deal with him to bring him to a place of obedience. And then one of the most wonderful words I find in the Old Testament, the word of God came to Jonah the second time. What about Peter? 3,000. One day, putting faith in the person that he preached. Well, who's this individual who saw such a work of God? The individual that a few days before had said three times, I don't know him, never heard of him, don't know what you're talking about. Unlikely character, but God used it. Because God was sovereign, and God was at work. And I see that principle, and here's another thing. We don't put faith, or we don't use Samson as an example of faith because he exercised faith, but in what God reveals about himself through Samson gives us something that we can believe. Now, I could put it this way. If God could use Samson with what he was, he could use you, he could use me. Now, it takes an object of faith to think that God could use us. Oh, we think of the spiritual giants of our day, we're not at all surprised God uses them. Well, I think that's something we learned from Samson, and it's something we believe God for, that God can take just clay pots and he can use them. But it was because God gave Samson this strength, or verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent this lion as he would have rent a kid. And I'm dropping down into verse 19 of that same chapter. Again we read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, son Samson. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of these Philistines living in Ashkelon, took their spoil, gave a change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. Now you remember the intervening story that I didn't read. Samson had gone down to his future in-laws, and they were having a big pre-wedding banquet, and he said, let me tell you a riddle, and if you can tell me what the riddle is, I'll give you 30 shirts and 30 outer garments. And he was sure that they wouldn't be able to tell what the riddle was, because Samuel, when he went by the skeleton of the lion, had found that bees had built a hive and made honey in it. So he told them the riddle, that out of the strong comes sweetness. Well, they couldn't figure it out. And so they were going to have to get 30 shirts and 30 outer garments for him, until they persuaded this girl that Samson was going to marry to pry it out of Samson. And he told her what it was, and she went squealing. So Samson had to come up with 30 shirts and 30 robes. And how does he do it? By going down to one of the principal cities of the Philistines and kill 30 men and took their shirts and garments away from them and took them back and gave them to those whom he had pledged to give if they would do it. Well, again, this is, again, drawing the Philistines into a confrontation. But you will notice again, it was not Samson's strength, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was able to kill these 30. And what God says is, I'm just getting these Philistines mad enough to come up against Israel so that I can wipe out the whole bunch. Again, we have to believe that God knows what he's doing. If you had been figuring out how to get Israel delivered from the Philistines, you never would have laid a plot like that. But this is God's design, and we have to believe that God knows what he's doing, and he's working toward his desired end, and he is selecting the means unto that end. And then, after they were married, we find that Samson wanted his wife, and her father wouldn't let her go. Said, you can't have her. So that Samson's father-in-law has gone back on the marriage contract, and so had Samson do. He went out and caught 300 foxes. It's hard to deal with this soberly, in a dignified way. And he took these foxes and he tied them tail to tail. Now, that's going to upset any fox. And then to confuse the situation, after he got the foxes tied together, he took firebrands and put them on the cords that tied the foxes together, and he lit the firebrands and then turned the foxes loose in the wheat field. At the time of harvest, wheat fields are dry as tinder. What are those foxes going to do? They're going to take off like crazy across those fields. What happens? The entire harvest is burned up. Now that's designed to placate the Philistines, isn't it? Yeah. So we find that the Philistines came against Samson. And in verse 7, or verse 8, the Philistines came to take Samson, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then he fled from the area and dwelt on the top of Rock Etam. I don't know where the Rock Etam is, but what I know is he killed a whole bunch of the Philistines, and then he went and hid. Now, how do the Philistines respond to this? Well, they launch a campaign against Judah. And the only way that the people of Judah can protect themselves from being crushed by the Philistines is to deliver Samson over to the Philistines. And so we read in verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, and they took Samson, and Samson elicited a pledge that they would not kill him, that they would give him over to the Philistines, which they agreed to do. Now you see, they are trying to make peace with the Philistines, who are ready to march into the land and inaugurate a new conquest or a new oppression of the people of Judah. And so we see Samson taken bound, verse 13, with two new cords. It is the people of Judah who bind him with cords and deliver him into the hand of the Philistines. And then, verse 14, again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And Samson is ready to take on this whole Philistine army. And the only instrument that he can find to fight with is the jawbone of an ass. Now here is this bone that he can use as a cudgel. And he comes out fighting. And it says in verse 15, he slew 1,000 men. Why? Because he's a man of such power? No, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. You see, God has been setting up a situation that drew more and more and more of the Philistines toward Judah, and then God gave Samson the power single-handedly to kill off this invading army. 1,000 men. This wasn't because of the instrument he used. That's an unlikely war instrument, and it wasn't because of his great strength, but it was the Lord used an unlikely instrument in the hand of an unlikely individual to accomplish the deliverance of the people of Judah. And then, you remember, after he had killed the 1,000, verse 18, he was very, very thirsty. It's understandable, isn't it? He's gone through all of that physical exertion, he would be famished. Now, he's out in the desert area, quite obviously, and there's no water around. And what did he do? Verse 18, he called on the Lord. Now, here is where, as far as I can see it, Samson, for the first time, becomes a real object of lesson in faith. That when one is doing the will of God or the work of God, he can trust God to provide that which he needs. Very much like Paul said right into the Philippians, who hasn't claimed it? My God shall supply how much? All your need. What was Samson's greatest need here? Metal? No. A drink. And God provided it in the most unlikely way. Because he took that jawbone, and God opened up the jawbone and caused a spring to flow out of the jawbone. There's no human explanation for that. Don't try to tell me that that jawbone was a reservoir for water. It was there all the time. No. God opened it up and caused it to gush forth in a spring so that Samson was able to drink and to drink deeply, and his thirst was satisfied. Now, again, a very important principle that when one turns in need to God, God will always provide a way whereby that need might be met. Now, we often tell God how he ought to do it. And we think that this would be a good way, God, for you to do this, or God, I'm going to lay these plans, now bless my plans. But that isn't what he did. He cried to God in the need, and God responded in a most unlikely and unnatural way. And he was able to drink, and I think that he probably drank of the sweetest, most refreshing water that he had ever tasted, because it was that which God provided. And then you remember, in chapter 16, Samson was enticed by a harlot, went in unto her. He's again down in the city of the Philistines. He's in Gaza. Well, what's he doing down in Gaza? Gaza was one of the five of the Philistine cities. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gaza. Here he is. He's a leader in Judah. He's been given responsibility to protect and deliver Judah. What's he doing down in Philistine territory? Well, how'd he gotten there? Well, that's the result of marriage with a Philistine girl. So that shows how far he has been enticed away from God and his responsibilities to his people. He was down there in Gaza, went into this harlot. It was whispered around that where Samson was, and these Philistines from Gaza took Samson. They're planning to kill him. They wanted to take him. Samson stayed in the harlot's house at midnight. Then he went out and he took the doors of the gate of the city, put them on his shoulders, and he carried them up to Hebron. Now, this is something. Hebron is about 40 miles from Gaza. 40 miles. It's at midnight when he heard that the people of Gaza were coming in the morning, and he takes off at midnight. The inference is that in that intervening time, he has covered those 40 miles. He's covered 40 miles with city gates on his shoulders. And Then the people of the Philistines want to find out the secret of Samson's strength. What might Samson have said is the secret of my strength? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But when Delilah now I don't know whether he married Delilah or whether he just went to living with her. May have been ahead of his time. It doesn't tell us here. She wanted to know his strength, and you know, in verse 7, he said, if you bind me with seven green withes or seven green twigs, that I'll be helpless. And so she told the Philistines, they did that, and he broke them as though they were thread. So she reproached him, and he said, well, I'll tell you, if you bind me, verse 11, new ropes, I can't break those because the ropes are bigger than the little bark twigs, and he broke those. And she reproached him, so he said, well, if you were to weave my hair and into plaits, a pre-hippie, and then put it together with a pin, then I'll be helpless. And they did that, and he was able to deliver him. And finally, Delilah coaxed out of him that his strength was in his hair. Now, is long hair a means of attaining physical strength? Well, some of us are rather doomed to weakness because we don't have enough hair to make it long. No. You'll remember that Samson had been set apart as a Nazarite from his early years. Now, what was a Nazarite? A Nazarite was one in Israel who had been dedicated to God's service. Dedicated to God's service. What was the sign that he was a Nazarite? Uncut hair. Drink no wine. These were the signs that he was a Nazarite. So that it wasn't the fact of the length of his hair, but the fact that he had been set apart to God that made it possible for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon him. Now, a Nazarite vow was terminated by cutting the hair. And that signified he was no longer dedicated to God. So what is happening here, he told Delilah, that my strength comes from my dedication to the Lord. And as long as I am set apart to the Lord for his use, then I'm strong. But if I am no longer set apart to the Lord, I'll become as weak as any other man. Now, here is where Samson becomes a lesson in faith. That one's strength is commensurate with his dedication or devotion to the service of the Lord. That's when he became strong. And if he is not dedicated to the Lord, then he has no more strength than any other man. The Spirit of the Lord was able to come upon Samson and empower Samson to these superhuman acts because of his dedication. And I think that's what the writer of the Hebrews wants his readers to emulate. Not his disobedience, not his marriage, not his carnality, not his deception, none of those things. But the fact that when one is set apart to God's service, God can empower him to supernatural acts. And you know the story so well, it's one of the best known stories. Samson was taken to the barber's, lost his hair. The sign of his dedication to God is gone. And when the Philistines came in, he was taken. Here's the tragedy, verse 20 of chapter 16. Samson knew not that the Lord was departed from him. I think that's one of the most tragic statements in all the Old Testament. It shows me that up to this point, Samson knew that whether it was killing a lion, whether it was killing 1,000 Philistines, whether it was carrying city gates 40 miles up to Hebron, Samson knew that it was because of divine enablement the Lord was with him. Now, it's hard for me to reconcile, and I confess I can't do it. How can a man who knows all that do some of the things he did? Get all mixed up with the wrong wife and a harlot, all this stuff. I have no explanation. But he knew that everything he did because he was set apart to the Lord, and it was done by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And now he's the same person, he thinks. But because he no longer has the sign of separation to the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is no longer on him. And here is Samson. They put out his eye, brought him to Gaza, bound him with fetters of iron. He ground in the prison house. In other words, they have reduced Samson to doing the work of a donkey, because the mill wheels were turned by donkeys. And here is Samson doing the work of a donkey. But his hair began to grow. He didn't keep it cut. And you know how the story ends. That when his hair was gone and the occasion came when the people of Gaza wanted to honor their God. And what the process is this. They're saying that our God, Dagon, that was worshipped with human sacrifices, our God, Dagon, is greater than the God of Israel. They've been able to take God's representative, God's man, and blind him and put him doing a donkey's work. So they said, our God is greater than his God. You know, it's a tremendous lesson in how God is dishonored if those who name the God's name, their life does not conform to the God whom they profess to serve. And Samson has to be taken in and changed to two of the massive pillars that supported that temple of Dagon. You know what happened? Verse 28. Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Again, Samson recognized that there was no strength in himself, that his strength was the Lord's strength, but that God had worked through him, and asked God to work through him once again. And God answered his prayer, and he strained against those two pillars, and the pillars collapsed, and the house fell on the Lord. Verse 30, so the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He had slain thousands. And here in this great congregation of Dagon worshippers who were mocking God, God used Samson in response to Samson's prayer to bring judgment on the Philistines. It was through this that Judah was delivered from oppression by the Philistines. So what I see is that God was working, drawing the Philistines step by step to greater confrontation with Judah, so that God, through the appointed deliverer, could deliver Judah. Any strength that Samson had was because of the strength of the Lord, and he was usable because he had been set apart as a Nazarite, set apart to God's service. And I think what the writer of the Hebrews wanted his readers to learn was that in the midst of their suffering, their persecution, their poverty, if they trusted God, God could deliver them, God could use them, God could glorify himself through them. I think Samson has some great lessons to teach us, not to imitate Samson's life, but to imitate Samson's faith, that when set apart to God, God can use an unlikely instrument to glorify himself, to accomplish his purpose. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of looking into these portions of your word, and may the Spirit of God give us the faith to believe that when we call upon you, you will meet our needs. When we call upon you, you will use us to glorify yourself. May we be found available to you, so the Spirit of the Lord can empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.